Okay, everyone. Let's begin with Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Who has that for us? All right, speak up so everybody can hear. Yeah.
The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever.
All right, let's stand and sing together. Take time to be holy. Speak up with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessings to see. Great, but the words are the important part.
More holiness give me, more strivings within, more patience in suffering, more sorrow from sin. Of his care, more.
another reading, and that's Psalm 132, 13 through 18. So go ahead and sit down.
13 through 18, this is New King James. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish.
Amen. How many of you know this song? All right. Well, I hope you all enjoy it. Yeah, this is absolutely a new song for everybody, isn't it? Let's see, 1988. See, it's a classic for some of you guys. See? But an old song that we haven't sung is a new song. Am I right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, we sing it through twice. It's pretty simple. Lots of half notes. So you're holding a lot of notes coming through there, okay? Nobody knows this song. Oh, this is going to be fun. Okay. Things so far when it comes to the Psalms. And it is it's a joy to go through this study. Now remember, all of these Psalms that we're talking about, you guys picked out. I asked for suggestions for this class. I didn't want to just teach a bunch of Psalms and none of them would be of any interest. So every single Psalm was suggested by somebody that was here that first night. And we ended up with 32 or 33 separate psalms from about 60 people. Now, how does that work? Well, because six people picked the 22nd psalm, and five people picked the 23rd psalm, and so we had a lot of overlap in there. So, it's important to recognize that the Psalms are not only the songbook of God's people, but they're actually the dear diary of God's people back during the Old Testament times. They're writing about everything that hurt them and everything that was great and all the things that weave in between. The joys and the sorrows, the triumphs, the tragedies, defeating Satan and succumbing to Satan and sin. It's all there. And it's spectacular to see God doesn't edit out all the bad stuff. The bad stuff's there. Our heroes, warts and all, they're there to help us to learn and not fall into the same difficulties that they faced. Who, I think, Libby, you've got Psalm 15 for us.
Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken.
Psalm 15. I've titled it The Way of Godliness. This is a wisdom psalm, just like the first psalm that we studied. Is the person here that picked Psalm 15 tonight? All right. I better do a good job. It's Sister Nadine's. Because she's grading me. I can see her grade sheet right there. But this is a wisdom psalm. It's one that has those parallels in it, but it has a, you need to be involved in these activities. You need to stay away from these activities. It's one of those kinds of lessons on life. And it starts out as a prayer. Now, David starts by posing a question. And it's actually a two-part question because it is a parallel. He describes both the positive and the negative characteristics of the godly person. And then the result of being godly is revealed in the very end. The question is posed, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Somebody help me with the parallels here. Abide and dwell. Okay, what else?
Tabernacle,
holy hill. Now, who remembers why parallels, these parallelisms exist, like on this particular occasion?
Exclamation
point. They didn't have exclamation points in Hebrew. Sometimes the second one completes the first one, but on this case, it's a restatement. This is a synonymous parallelism. So this helps add emphasis to that. Now, is this an important question for us to ask? God, who's going to dwell there? Who can be there? You know, he's asking about dwelling in the divine presence of God. What does it mean to be there? Is it important to dwell in the presence of God? Now, on this side, now we're talking about what we're doing as the people of God, as the body of Christ. But long term, we're looking into eternity. So this is not just a single focus. This is the rest of our life here and then the rest of our life in eternity. Who is it that is going to qualify for this? Or in Mark's paraphrase, what does the Lord find acceptable? That's the question. What is it, Lord, that you will accept that I can dwell in your presence? In verses 2 through the first part of verse 5, we have some positive characteristics that are outlined. First of all, one who walks uprightly. So that means if you're in a wheelchair, you don't get in, right? No? If you're bedfast. But it says walks, so if you can't walk,
keep going.
Come on, help me out here. What does that mean? What is it talking about?
Live.
That's the manner of life. Whether you are paralyzed from the neck down or whether you're an Olympic athlete, that kind of fitness, everybody can have that same walk because it has nothing to do with one foot in front of the other. It's your manner of life. You know, when we look at Ephesians 5, it says, and walk in love as God loved us and gave his son as a sacrifice, a sweet smelling aroma. Walk in love. Well, how do you do that? Is it like stepping in the mud? No, it's your manner of life. So this walk here is not a literal walk. It is a word that describes your manner of living. Uprightly. What's that?
New American Standard says with integrity.
Integrity, that would be a very good translation there. What else?
Mine says he walks blameless.
Blamelessness. That's where I would go for to start with. Blamelessness involves integrity, involves a lot of different things. Job was an upright man and blameless before God. Those two words are brought together to describe what a kind of relationship Job had with God. Okay, the person who may dwell in the presence of God, first of all, has to be a blameless person. Now it's like, oh, but I've sinned. Well, guess what? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you will find the characteristics of a man qualified to serve as an elder in the church. Guess what one of the first things is? Blamelessness. Well, if it's a matter of sin, then nobody can be an elder. No offense, Steve.
Amen.
No offense, Ramon. But nobody would qualify. But blamelessness isn't about being sinless. It's about keeping short accounts with God. It's being on a regular basis addressing your shortcomings before Him so those things, you're not keeping unrepented of sin in your life and dragging those things around with you. So to be upright, to walk with integrity, spiritually speaking, to be blameless, that's what the first characteristic of a person that can dwell with God. Now, I often tell people when they get, you know, super picky about, you know, they got this checklist that they like to go to 1 Timothy for with elders. And I said, you know, and I'll say this, you'll hear this if I stay around here for very long. For whatever reason, Steve, Ramon, you know, I'm...
Y'all will hear it.
Oh, yeah. But I think that 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 8 should describe every person in the body of Christ. Amen. Except for the male-female aspect of it. Every one of those characteristics should be a characteristic of every person in the body of Christ. It shouldn't be hard to go find men to serve. The only thing difficult should be finding one that desires to serve. The rest of it ought to be just a rubber stamp. Same with deacons. So, you know, this right here, this isn't for church leaders, this isn't for preachers. This is for everybody. We got to be blameless. We got to keep those short accounts with God. Secondly, works righteousness. Somebody have something besides righteousness there?
Does what is righteous.
Does what is righteous, okay. It's just a Dave Conser paraphrase of the same thing.
Says it here.
Oh, okay. Oh, that's not yours? I thought you'd done your own translation. But to be righteous is to be in right standing before God. Do the things that are correct before God. Okay? So you're not only walking uprightly, that is, in a blameless fashion, but the things that you do in your life are proper and good before God. You're not delving into unrighteous and ungodly acts. You are keeping the righteousness of God at the forefront. You are living, in other places this word will be translated justly. Justly. Justified and righteous are synonymous terms many times in our translations. Bill?
And it implies that you actually are doing something.
Yeah, if that's not an idle thing. You don't work righteousness by just sitting there like a lump on a log. That's right. But you know what? When you're doing something, you're going to make mistakes too. Somebody that does nothing will never make a mistake. But the ones that are trying, they're going to make mistakes. And then that bumps you right back up here. And then you come right back down here and you get to work. And so you've got this cyclical relationship. So the person who can dwell in the presence of God, number one, keeps short accounts with God. Number two, does the things that are right before God. Number three, speaks the truth in his heart. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, Gary's kind of a klutz, and we're standing around and we're talking, and he's real animated. He's excited about his time at prison, and I'm sitting here trying to take a drink of water, and he hits me, and this spills. What's going to spill out of this bottle? Not coffee? Kool-Aid? Juice?
Should we try?
Coke? Sure, let's do it. What's going to come out of here? Why? Because water's in it. What's in your heart? What's going to come out through your mouth? What's in your heart? Okay? When you get bumped, when you get spilled, what comes out is what's in your heart. That's an important thing. Speaks the truth from the heart. Now, that doesn't mean speak harshly, because you got to connect that with other passages like speak the truth in love and those kinds of things. You know, it doesn't mean that you have the right to use the truth as a weapon on someone. You certainly want to use it to prick people's heart, but it's difference between pricking a heart and cutting somebody's head off with it. You know, there's a big difference there. Okay? Speaks truth in his heart. Despises vile things and honors the one who fears the Lord. These are positive attributes of the person. Romans chapter 12. We hate what is evil. We embrace what is good. Okay? It is not wrong to hate evil. That doesn't mean, you know, Gary hates me. I'm going to pick on him. He's sitting up here in the front. It doesn't mean he hates me because I did a horrible thing. He hates what I did. Okay? There's a big difference there. Right? Now, to despise is to count something of little or no value. Esau despised his birthright. Okay? He counted his birthright as something of little or no value. Jesus, Isaiah 53, was despised and rejected among men. He was counted as little or no value. Can you imagine God the Creator in the form of a man was counted as little or no value? When he was here. That messes me up every time I think about it. But it was for me that he did it. Despise. You count these things as basically of no value. But you give honor to anyone, the one who fears the Lord, the one who has respect for, the one who abides with, the one who joins to, the one who walks uprightly, who works righteousness, who speaks truth from the heart. You give honor to that person. These are the positive attributes that fall to us at the very beginning. Somebody, you go a little bit further down into verse 5. He who does not put out his money for usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Well, excuse me, go back to verse 4. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. You ever make a promise and you wish you hadn't, but you know you've got to keep it? That's what this is talking about. Being honest to a fault, even when it doesn't do you any benefit. My dad was that guy. I'm nowhere near that guy like my dad was. My dad, if my dad told you something, it didn't matter how bad it hurt him, he was going to do it. Because he said he was going to do it. And he would damage himself before he would allow his honor to be damaged. You know, I think a lot of that came from, you know, being a commissioned officer in the United States Marine Corps. That's kind of what they drill into you. But he was honest to a fault. Now, he'd also say some things, Susie can vouch for that, that maybe he should have put a filter on. You know, he was honest to a fault that way, too, speaking something from the heart. It was usually the truth. He didn't lie, but sometimes, you know, it could be a little bit different. Let me tell you a funny story. He got this from my grandfather, because my dad tells this story about my grandfather. He brought a girl home when he was about 15 years old, 16 years old, and they rode up on his motorcycle. My dad rode a Harley back in the 50s because he couldn't afford a car. And at church, the guy that owned the Harley dealership was a member at the Cloverdale Church of Christ in Montgomery, Alabama. And so he cut him a deal, got him a motorcycle, and so he's got this girl, he brings her over, and she walks in the door, and she kicks her shoes off, walking in the door, and is walking barefoot, and my grandfather's sitting there. Now, my grandfather was not a Christian. He did not die a Christian. He was a little bit outspoken, and he was a kind of individual who was very set in his ways. And he says, well, why don't you just go ahead and take your shoes off? And she goes, my shoes hurt my feet. I grew up walking around in the mud, and it made my feet wide, so I can't find shoes that fit my feet. And he goes, well, you must have sat in the mud a lot, too.
Oh!
That's not the kind of honest to a fault we're talking about. Okay? Now, my dad, on the other hand, would never have said something like that to someone. Now, he told his kids about that, you know. But the point is, we've got to be honest to a fault, and that fault is not because stuff just comes blasting out of our mouth, but because we're willing to take harm to ourselves rather than to have our honesty or integrity questioned in a matter. The negatives. These are the negative characteristics, and these are not negatives in the sense of strikes against them, but they're the things that they themselves will not do. The righteous, the upright, will not backbite with the tongue. Gossip, slander, those types of things will not be coming out of their mouth. Now remember, speaks the truth from the heart, but will not backbite with the tongue. We do a lot of harm with the tongue. You know, you get in James, spend a little bit of time in James. James is not happy about the tongue. Right? Not happy at all. Why? Well, I imagine if you look back at Jesus' brothers prior to the crucifixion, they weren't really nice to Jesus. They used their tongue to say some nasty things about him. He's crazy. He's a lunatic. Send him out here so we can take him home. Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are out here. And Jesus is like, who's my mother and my brother and my sisters? But those who work the righteousness of God. Does not backbite with the tongue. Does no harm or evil to a neighbor. Now, when you're talking about neighbor, we're stepping outside the covenant relationship with God, aren't we? Our neighbor may be in that covenant relationship, but may not be. So we're not just talking about don't do harm to your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're talking to anyone. Anyone. Is that easy? It's not. Especially when they're launching bombs at you. Those verbal and other types of insults. But we've got to understand some things. Going to the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus tell us to do with our neighbors? Anybody? Love them and pray for them. All right. Is loving them doing harm or evil to them? Is praying for them doing harm or evil to them? No. And sometimes you got to separate yourself from that person as far as you can, but you can still love and pray for that person. So that one of the things that you may do by removing yourself is you remove that temptation for them to treat you that way. There's a lot of different things that you can do to protect yourself, protect your integrity, and protect your relationship with God so that you can dwell in His holy hill. Does not take up a reproach against a friend. So, look at the difference here. Are all of our friends neighbors? Yeah. Are all of our neighbors friends? Nope. A friend is probably more likely to be in a covenant relationship with God, but not necessarily. But a neighbor can be anybody. It can be somebody in the parking lot, at the grocery store. It could be your next door neighbor. It could be the person sitting next to you in a movie theater. It could be any number of people.
Take up a reproach. Does that mean you don't gossip about a friend or you don't believe anything bad about a friend?
It's both. It would be both. Now, here's the thing. And I wanted to talk about this, but you brought it up, so I'm going to talk about it. So thank you. You need to live your life in such a way that if Bill comes to you and says, Mark, that dirty, rotten scoundrel, you're not going to believe what he did, such and such and so, it doesn't matter how much proof he's got, you're not going to believe it. Why? Because you're living above reproach in your life, that where even if somebody reproaches you, people don't believe it. I would never believe that he would do that. Now, it may turn out to be true, it may turn out to be false, that's not the point. But the problem that we have in the church is that whenever an accusation is brought against a brother or sister, no, really? He did that? She said that? Really? Our response should be, no way. No way. That's not true. That is not true. It can't possibly be true. So it's not only an action, but it's also an accusation. And I think the accusation is probably a little bit closer to the sum of it, but it does involve both. Does not take advantage of a person financially.
Does something that warrants reproach, but you deny the reproach, how do you correct their action?
It would all depend on your relationship with that person and whether or not you have the ability to correct it. If you don't have a relationship with a person, there's hardly any way that you can correct what they're saying. But if there's a relationship there, then you can, because you've got a relationship, you know what you can and cannot say and how you can and cannot approach that person to correct it. But when it comes to correction, you've got to have a relationship. You know, otherwise you end up with what happens on social media all the time. They're by launching missiles at each other. You know, because they're hiding behind a keyboard. They don't know each other. Oh, you're just stupid. No, 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 you're stupider. No, your mother dresses you funny. And, you know, all the stuff that, you know, people, they say a little bit awfuler things than that. But the point is, there's no relationship there to correct anybody. So it just always ends up in a fight. But when you've got a relationship with someone and they bring up something about me or they bring up something about you, then that relationship allows you to step in and say, that's not true. That's not right. And we shouldn't hold that view about him or her, however that may be. Take advantage financially. I don't see this as much in the church. I know it does happen. I think some of the other things that we've talked about are a little bit more common. than people taking advantage financially of each other in the church. But there are people in the church that own businesses, and in their dealings with the world, they're not as honest as they should be. And that would apply in that case. But as far as taking advantage within the body of Christ, I haven't seen a lot of that at all. Now, you may have, but I haven't. It's important that our finances be above reproach. Period. End of discussion. You know,
so the NIV says don't accept bribes.
That's the second part of verse 5, yes.
Okay.
Does not take a bribe against the innocent. I think I've... Nope, I didn't have that on there. I meant to put that on there. But take advantage by putting your money out with usury. In other words, charging somebody too much for that. And then secondly, bribes. So, you know, for this, I'll do that. If you opened up your checkbook, and I know a lot of younger folks don't have checkbooks anymore. If you logged into your account online, and you opened up everything there, would you be comfortable with God looking at how you spent your money? Every dime. Because if you're going to walk uprightly, if you're going to work righteousness, if you're going to be that man or woman of God and dwell in the presence of God, you need to have your financial house in order. I'm going to tell you something that I was told a long time ago, and it has stuck with me. Jesus talks more about money than he does love in the four Gospels. Why? Because that's a problem. That's a problem. Especially younger guys that are just getting started out, make that a huge point in your life. To act and live with integrity with your finances. Because the more you compromise, the easier it gets to compromise. And then you go down a road that you can't come back from in some cases. Be smart with your money. Be generous with your money, but understand it's really not your money. When the Lord shows up to audit his account and he asks for those talents back, well, I would have had three for you, but I spent two at Domino's, you know, or whatever, and I'm being silly, but you understand what I'm saying. You know, we've got to spend our money wisely. And Domino's isn't necessarily unwise. If you're hungry, you got to eat Domino's, right? But, or something akin to Domino's. But one of the problems, okay, older folks, you can listen for your edification if you like. Younger folks, give me your ear for just a second. When you are planning your life, whether single or married, and you're dealing with your finances, plan your finances around God. Don't plan God around your finances. Don't look and say, oh, I make $100,000 a year. I can have a beach house. I can have this house. I can have this car. I can have this boat. Oh, there's a little bit left over for God. You pay God first.
That's right.
And you live off the rest. Okay? Pay God first, always. Whether you're making 10 bucks or 10,000 bucks or however much you're making, pay God first. And plan your finances around God, not the other way around. Okay? Get in that habit. And you'll never regret it. Every year, increase what you give him, even if you don't get an increase. Every year. You know why? Because if you're increasing to him, he sees that. And he knows you're doing that not because you got an increase, but because you love him. You're doing that. If it's just $5 a week that you're giving him extra, give him that extra $5. Because I guarantee you, he's going to make up that and then some. He's going to take care of you. So, put God first in your finances. Plan your finances around God, not the other way around. All right, that's a freebie. What's the result? He who does these things shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. Now, what does that mean? Somebody tell me what we're talking about here.
NIV says never be shaken.
Shaken, okay. What about stirred? A little Jane Fonda reference. Yeah. What are we talking about here?
His conduct is not going to be. His conduct's not going to be moved or shaken. He's not going to be less of a person.
He's not going to be wavering, right? He's not going to be shaken by those things. He's not going to be. His manner of life is going to be constant. It's going to be consistent. It's going to be what?
He will not be influenced.
That's right. He's not going to be easily influenced and not influenced at all by the bad, but influenced by the good to improve his standing. Who has some...
Sorry, yeah. I picture the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Right. If your house is built on God's rock, then your foundation is firm and you will not be shaken. And that's what I think of when I read that.
Absolutely.
One version says, whoever lives like this will always stand strong.
Will always stand strong. Who's got Psalm 1:3? I handed that one out earlier. Oh, Allie's got that.
He is like a tree planted by flowing streams. It yields its fruit at the proper time, and its leaves never fall off. He succeeds in everything he attempts.
Like a tree planted by the water. All right, we talked about this a number of weeks ago because that was the first one that we did was Psalm 1, a wisdom psalm. And when you go out across farmland, you always know where the creeks are. How do you know where the creeks are? There's trees growing on them. Right? Well, you can't farm a creek bank. And so you just let stuff grow. Well, what grows there? Trees. And their roots get down really strong, and they've got a constant supply of water. And so those trees are good and strong, stable. Also provide some nice shade over that water. You know, well, we're not going to be moved. We're going to be like that tree planted by the water. Who is? Those who walk uprightly, those who work righteousness, those who speak truth from the heart, etc. Those who do not engage in the things they should not engage in. 1 Corinthians 15:58.
Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
That comes on the heels of our bodies are going to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal. And because that is coming our way, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. Now, what does it mean to always be abounding? What does it mean to be immovable, unshakable? What does that mean in the work of the Lord? That means we are focused. The main thing's the main thing. We're focused on the things that Christ is focused on. We're not spending a lot of time focusing on those things that Christ was not focused on. We're not going to be moved. No matter what happens in government, no matter what happens in our neighborhood, no matter what happens in the stock market, no matter what happens in anything, whatever it may be, we're not going to be moved. We're not going to be shaken. We're not going to be displaced because we are grounded in the truth of Almighty God. Any questions or comments on the 15th Psalm?
I was thinking too, I don't know if it's his intent, but we won't be moved from our standing in the Holy Hill, which is the most important thing.
Our presence in the presence of God, absolutely. Yeah. Ramon?
So, this is a very touchy and challenging subject. You know, because the challenge is that we, I think in the United States, we have been conditioned to put our security in life insurance, Social Security, and pensions. And just to know this, you know this too, this is a system that, I'm not saying that's wrong, okay, but it's more challenging for Americans to grasp what is it to live in the Lord prayer, give us today our daily bread, when the rest of the world, they don't have a concept of this.
No.
And so, but you see, who take care of that? Just like Jesus said, why you worry about tomorrow? Look at the lilies, look at the birds. And that is the challenge for us. Like you said, if we focus on what Jesus focused, you know, all these things, you know, we just grab this thing, and this thing sometimes it becomes an obstacle in growing in our faith, in our relationship with God. And that's what I said, you know, we have been, the reason I'm saying this, when my wife and I, we got married, we joined it, you know, I grew up in poverty, she's middle class here. When I was walking to the school, high school, she was driving a car. And then when we got married, and then after, you know, we bounced and we paid our bills, she would look and she said, we just have $100 left in our account. And I said, yes, we're rich.
That's right. That's right.
And then,
that's right.
And then she said, no. And I said, look, you know, even if I would have a penny at the end, I would be jumping up.
That's right.
But it's that's a challenge.
And it comes back to perspective. And that perspective is conditioned on your experience many times. All right, I'm going to do something we haven't done yet. All right, we're going to rerun the class so everybody forgets everything we just said. And let's sing the song again. I think we need to learn this song. It's a pretty song. You guys were doing really good, and then I shut you off. So let's sing it again. And then, Neil, would you lead us in prayer? Close us out, please. All right, let's stand up and sing.
I love you, I love you.
please. Father, thank you so much for tonight's lesson. Psalms 15 definitely is one that we should all take to heart. God, thank you for us to see the positives and see the negatives inside of this psalm tonight. God, help us be ones that are grateful for all that you give us, to be thankful, to take every second that we have, that we don't take it for granted. Help us be able to soak our spiritual lives deep into that soil of us being good, solid Christians, to take what we're learning, to take it step by step in our days, and hopefully continue to pass it off to others in our lives, Lord. We pray for everyone that could not be here tonight. We pray for the ones that are listening online, and we just pray for everyone to continue to be strong, to know that God is with us through everything that's going on in this world, and know that if we put our trust in Him, we'll continue to be just fine. But we've got to give Him our trust. God, in your name I pray, and I thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all.
Good class.